Okay, well, we'll take just a minute and dismiss children for Children's Church. So anyone 4 years of age up through second grade can head upstairs at this time. Well, it is my hope and my prayer that the series that we're currently studying on Sunday mornings, that this lives in your heart, it lives in your mind, and hopefully it even lives in your conversation. It's an all-important topic. In fact, Scripture opens with this whole idea of beginnings. How did things come to be? Scripture opens with the desire for us to know where we came from and how we got here. And we've had some good conversation in the Kaufman household over the last couple of weeks discussing Genesis, and especially discussing one of the prevailing theories of the day, the evolutionary theory, and how it compares or contrasts with the creation account that is given in Scripture. And one of the questions that we were rolling around this last week was, is it more difficult? Is it a greater hurdle in the evolutionary theory to overcome that everything came from nothing or that life came from non-life? And we were discussing this, and to which one of my children replied, they're both impossible. One just gets there quicker than the other. And it's just been interesting to discuss those two points. According to evolutionary theory, everything came from nothing, and life came from non-life. I'm trying to get all of my money's worth of this $19 book by Neil deGrasse Tyson, Astrophysics for People in a Hurry. I read a little bit from it last week, if you'll remember. Last week was, and I'm not trying to pick on this gentleman in any particular way on purpose. I actually appreciate him in that he clarifies some very unclear concepts as it comes to the evolutionary theory. Last week, I read a short passage out of here, though, that dealt with his description of how really everything came from nothing. If you'll remember this, conditions were hot, the basic forces of nature that collectively described the universe were unified, though still unknown in how it came into existence. A sub-pinpoint size cosmos, the size of a dot, could only expand rapidly in what we today call the Big Bang Theory. So in an unexplainable way, that took place. Let me read just one more sentence for you this week, describing the evolutionary theory on how life came from non-life. Within the chemically rich liquid oceans, by a mechanism yet to be discovered, organic molecules transitioned to self-replicating life. It's interesting for us to conceive and to understand that in evolutionary theory, so much is unknown, so much is uncertain. They are very willing to tell us the what, but don't tell us the how, the why, or the who. In contrast, when we open the pages of Scripture, this is the clarity, this is the truth, this is the confidence that we get from God Himself, who tells us the who. He did it. He tells us the how. He spoke it into existence. He tells us the why. This is for His glory, the display of His goodness and character, and for humankind's good as well. I have just a small chart up here this morning, contrasting, if you will. We're not very far into the 6 days of creation yet. Today we'll cover days 2 and 3, but maybe just by way of contrast so we can set these clearly in juxtaposition to one another to see what Scripture says, how things came to be, early on, day 1 of creation, days 2 and 3 of creation, and then also how this compares or contrasts with evolutionary theory. The creation account, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth from no pre-existing matter that was out of nothing. Nothing pre-existed except God Himself, who is a self-sustaining being, but rather by His divinely spoken command of His word. That is the divine fiat. He spoke it. And it came to be. This is the creation account. Say, okay, well, what takes place next? Days 2 and 3 we'll study this morning. that God created then living organisms after perfectly and fine-tuning Earth's environment for breathable creatures, for soil to sustain and maintain the growth of plant life. God begins first by beginning with plant life, enveloping the globe, making it a beautiful specimen of his creation. Contrast this with the evolutionary theory. In the beginning, I like to call it the hot dot. The hot dot. We're not quite sure what it is. We're not quite sure how it happened, but there was a micro-sized cosmos within it. It exploded and expanded, and we have everything subsequently, a lot of time, of course, today from that. Now, I tried my best to summarize between bullet points one and bullet points two for you on the evolutionary theory side, because there's about 9.5 billion years that take place in there. So there's a small gap of time between bullet point one, bullet point two. But what takes place is stars had formed, and in about 9.5 billion years, those stars began to explode, and they kind of spread out their chemically enriched guts, according to Neil deGrasse Tyson, the way he described it. These chemically enriched guts go all over the universe and form a bit of gas cloud that spawns the sun, and after that, some leftovers, the Earth and the other planets. So it's kind of a cascading of explosions, long time, dust clouds, these things form. But then here's where life emerged. Life emerged from Earth's oceans when these molecules transitioned out of the water. These were not bacteria that would live on oxygen. In fact, they lived on carbon dioxide. They ate up the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere and excreted oxygen. Boom, poof, there you have it. We now have oxygen in Earth's atmosphere that was ripe for life forms to come from non-life. Those are really the basic positions of what we're looking at here today. I have been struck, once again, just studying out evolutionary theory of how uncertain and unknown everything is. Even by their own words, even by the summaries, we're not yet sure how this happened. This is something yet unknown. And then when we come to Scripture, brothers and sisters, it is so clear. It is concise. It is certain. It is sturdy. It is worth putting our feet and anchoring them to God's truth. There is a reason why God opened His Word and wants us to know right out of the gate, where did you come from? How did you get here? And for what purpose are you here? All of it centers around God Himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Today, we'll be looking at days 2 and 3 of creation, titled this morning's message, An Environment Perfectly Tuned for Life. An environment perfectly tuned for life. Just by way of review of this series here, just for a moment, there's much talk in searching for purpose and meaning. We are lost as humans without it, without purpose and meaning, without knowing where we came from. These questions don't have sufficient answers. Or if our entire existence is a random series of events, then we cannot answer these questions. But knowing where we came from, who placed us here, and why He did it sufficiently answers our purpose in this earth and the meaning of our existence. That is what this series is all about. That is why we can study the beginning for today. It matters to our life in 2021. It matters to each of our lives as it relates to purpose and meaning. Last week, we studied creation, day 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And already immediately in God's creativity, His creative powers, we realize that we're moving towards something. God's not creating light for His own benefit. He's not creating light so that He can see. He's creating light, and we're moving towards day 6 of creation when He takes this masterpiece that He has made, and He turns it over to His crowning achievement in mankind, made in His image. It is for our blessing and our benefit to glorify Him and to subdue and fill the earth as He has commanded. So there is a progression as we are walking through the days of creation, through God's progressive creation of the earth, that there is meaning and purpose even behind it as it pushes towards its ultimate destination. God didn't need any of this. God doesn't need breathable atmosphere, as we'll see today. God doesn't need plant life so that he can feed off of it and sustain his stomach and his hunger. He doesn't need these things. He is creating them for their beauty, to glorify the grandeur of his person, and so that humans can fulfill his purpose by subduing and filling the earth. So we're heading in this direction. Today we'll study days 2 and 3, where God is now fine-tuning this environment perfectly for life, to sustain life and to continue life. Again, all of this is done for the Lord's glory and for our good. Let's take a look here in Genesis 1 then. We'll begin in verse 6 today. We'll head all the way down to verses 6 through 13. There's three main activities that we're going to be looking at. The first is God creating this breathable environment, this atmosphere that we call air or sky. God created a breathable atmosphere for earth to uphold life forms. If you remember last week, the earth is a bit of a watery mush, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters. There's no dry land. There's no breathable atmosphere. It's just in his infant stages where God now begins to form and then ultimately fill the earth with everything. So let's look at this first point about God creating breathable atmosphere. Let's read verses 6 through 8 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There's three points of focus that's going on in these verses. There's these lower waters that are on the earth. There's the upper waters that God separates above the earth. And there's this space in between them. Some translations might use the word expanse or firmament or canopy. But that space in between is our breathable atmosphere. It's what we would know as the sky or the atmospheric heavens. This space in between is exactly what is being described here in verses 6, 7, and 8. Outside of the biblical account, there's been multiple explanations for how this came about. Let me give you a couple of them. One's a little bit more humorous. The ancient Babylonians taught that these two gods were at war. The god Marduk slayed and defeated the god Tiamat and divided her body in two. One section of her body became the heavens. The other section of her body became the earth. So according to ancient Babylonian tradition, we would be walking around on the carcass of an ancient god. The more recent evolutionary theory teaches that anaerobic bacteria emerged from Earth's oceans, gobbled up carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, and excreted oxygen in its place, thus allowing life forms to emerge. The biblical account says that God separated the lower waters from the upper waters, thus creating a middle layer of breathable atmosphere. Now, there's a legitimate question here, say, what are these upper waters? It could be referring to the clouds, which is probably the prevailing view of the day. It's more likely that the mist or the water vapor that is above the cloud form, that is the upper waters. Some have suggested, though, that in a pre-flood world, so this was before Noah's catastrophic flood, the worldwide flood, before that, a vapor canopy of water encircled the earth and created a bit of a greenhouse effect. I suppose that's possible, but again, these things would be speculating on our part. The main focus here in this text, though, is that this expanse or this firmament which God creates and then names is called the heaven or the sky. It's preparing the earth to sustain life. It's the entire purpose of this existence. It's preparing the globe to sustain life. Scripture in different places refers actually to three different heavens. The first heaven would be the heaven immediately above us, the sky that is blue in color. The second heaven would be beyond that, the outer space, which would be more black in color. And then the third, as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, the third heaven, which is God's abode, which is invisible or beyond what we can see. But here it's referring to this immediate sky right above us, our breathable atmosphere. One more thing I want to mention before we move on to point two and move on from these verses is this. Do you notice something, even immediately on here in creation, God is giving names to things. He's naming them. He's naming his creation. We see it in verse 5. We see it in verse 8. In verse 5, he named night and day. In verse 8, he's naming things, the atmosphere, calling it the expanse heaven. In ancient days, to name something meant that it was an act of ownership. It was an act of lordship or sovereignty over. To name mean that he ruled over these things. And so God not only is creating these things, he's giving them names. His sovereign rule, ownership, and lordship over all of them. Kind of interesting just to think along those lines. We're going to revisit this point in the coming weeks as well as God continues to give names. What we find very interesting is in day 6, when God creates animal life, he does not name them. He brings them before Adam to name and give sovereignty over the animal kingdom. Isn't that interesting? That God again now begins to take this masterpiece that he has made, deliver it under the care of humans. We'll get to there on day 6, but for now, let's just pin that in our minds and we'll come back to it. The second activity that we see in our text here this morning, though, comes from verses 9 through 10. Not just that God created this breathable atmosphere, but also he formed land on the earth and gave boundaries to the seas. He forms land on the earth and he gives boundaries to the seas. Let's look at these next few verses beginning in verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called, there's his naming again, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. We've noticed a couple of things in our few verses so far here in Genesis. God is dividing things. He's divided light and darkness. He's divided the upper and lower waters. Now he's dividing land and water, or the seas. He's dividing the land from the seas. So God channels the waters, thereby creating paths in the seas, is what's being described here. And he pulls up or pushes up rock and minerals and soil from under the oceans, and he creates dry land, which is instantly ready for plant life. This must have been a wonder to behold. I know God didn't intend for humans to be there presently watching and seeing this firsthand, but it must have been a wonder to behold. Did God draw up the earth like a great mass attached to a string, and just here comes mountain ranges and out comes the earth from under the waters? But here again, we observe and see that God is doing these things supernaturally, which is another great distinction between the creation account and evolution, which wants to explain all of these things by natural processes. God is doing these things supernaturally. These are not long drawn out natural processes. He brings up land from the deep and instantly dries it out supernaturally. John, if you could go to that first picture of the slide there where I've got some cracked earth. Now, I don't think this is as dry as the land was when God first made it, but land was dry everywhere. God made a division and a distinction from oceans and dry land. And from uninhabitable earth to preparing it perfectly to sustain and replicate life. I wanted to show this picture just to give us a little bit of a mind's eye of the beauty and the variety on this earth that God created. In verse 10, he calls all of this good. That's a key word in Genesis chapter 1. He called it good. It's one of seven times in this chapter when God declares a verdict on what he has done. God speaks it. It takes place. He declares a verdict. This is good. Got another picture here. If you could go to the next one. And can we just look on a little bit of, with a little bit of wonder on this picture here? I've got a couple of pictures. I'll go to the other ones here in just a moment. But we want to join in. Part of the purpose of walking through Genesis 1 is that we watch and wonder and worship and join in the chorus of declaring God's goodness and his good work. This picture that you're looking at here is from Rock Islet in Lake Huron, Michigan. And obviously, this didn't pop up out of the earth. It's been eroded over time so that it's actually submerged. The water has let down this way. But in my mind's eye, is this possibly the way that the Lord just drew up the land from out of the earth under the oceans? Got another picture here. If you could go to the next one. Here's just a beautiful contrast of land and water. God made this land. He saw that it was good. And mankind, whether we acknowledge God or not, has been recognizing this beauty and standing in awe of it ever since. I'll go to this last picture. This is my favorite place that I've had the opportunity to visit on this earth. This is Victoria Falls in between Zimbabwe and Zambia. The water flows out of Zambia and falls down. So from the Zimbabwe side, you get to see this beautiful picture. It's a waterfall about a mile long. The waterfall is about 350 feet. And I've experienced nothing quite like experiencing it here, standing and looking at a picture much like this. That you can look down on a rainbow. You can feel the mist coming up. And Victoria Falls simply means the smoke that thunders or the smoke that roars. And there's all of this loud rushing water. And mist is spraying on you as you look down on a rainbow. And you can get burned by the sun. It just bombards your senses. To me, it's one of the most beautiful places on earth. Every time I take the little walk along these waters here, the same song seems to come to mind. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Brothers and sisters, as we study the bigness of God, as we look at the beauty of his grandeur and the power of his might to create the earth, this should well up within us. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We'll look at the third activity that we have here, and this is all of this activity so far is building up to this part, this point now, where God brings forth and spawns life onto this planet. As we remember last week, the planet was bare. It was unformed, it was unfilled, it was unlit. God lit it with light, he begins to form it, and he now starts to fill it with life, and he begins with plant life. So here's our third activity that we'll be looking at today, and then we'll be finished. God created plant life, and he caused it to replicate itself by seed according to its kind. Very careful and intentional verbiage here the scripture uses that this all would take place and be replicated by seed according to its kind. Let's look at the remainder of our verses here, beginning in verse 11. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God brings forth the first life forms on earth. This was plant life. This takes place on day 3 of creation week. There's some key terminology in here. He uses the word vegetation. This would be ground cover, or those things that cover the ground if it's a more general term. We're not quite sure if this is a specific term or a more general term, but then it moves into plants or small plants. These are bushes and shrubs whose seeds are external. It ends with trees bearing fruit, trees whose seeds are internal or inside the fruit. We read that not only is life created, but it has the ability to replicate according to its kind. God gave this plant life the ability to replicate itself according to its kind. So God created seeds within these plants to scatter. And we know that today we can still observe this going on. They can scatter a variety of ways. Maybe as a child or maybe as an adult, you've picked up a dandelion and you've blown those little feather-like seeds all over the place. I'm sure your neighbors love that. Or from the maple tree drops those little helicopters that spin to the ground. Some of these seeds are carried by animals or birds, but they all have one thing in common. They are pre-programmed with genetic information, the DNA that is needed to produce more plants according to their own kind. You won't get a maple tree that drops a seed into the ground and out comes a turtle. It just doesn't happen that way. God has pre-programmed the genetic code in these seeds so that they replicate themselves and fill the earth according to his purposes. Immediately here, we have a major dividing point with evolution in our text. God created species of life to remain within their categories. Evolution teaches these living forms jump species and transition to new life forms. Even though everything we observe today aligns with what God says here in Genesis 1. Everything we observe today aligns with God's word and his truth that plant life, animal life, and human life replicate according to their kind, just as God said it would. We'll say more about this later, but let's make one last observation here in this text. God created the earth's surface fully mature, meaning it had an appearance of age or maturity, even though it was just moments old. And to me, this sufficiently answers the question of how can the earth look old and not be old? It's because God created it in a mature fashion. Adam, when he was created, an adult man, though he was seconds old, he may have looked 30 years old. The earth, though immediately created, would have the appearance of age. We say, how do we know that? Well, already 3 days later, Adam and Eve and the animals are given all of this vegetation to eat for food. Would have had to already been there. A tree doesn't produce fruit just in 3 days. God makes these things fully mature, fully functioning, turns them over for food for the animals and for people. Have a couple of pictures here to show us just of some of this beautiful vegetation that God has put on this earth, this life form in the form of plants. We have here some vegetables, probably not as exciting to the younger kids, but maybe for us adults, we're like, that is quite a bountiful plate there of food. God created vegetables on day 3. The next slide shows just a picture of some of the herbs. God not only gave us vegetables, but he allowed us to spice them up with many of these herbs and give it flavoring. The next one here for you fruit lovers, just a fruit basket. And then finally, maybe the more desirable, just the already cut fruit salad. I'm not saying God did that right there directly, but the fruit salad that's already been prepared. This is a wonderful purpose of plant life. God gave these things to us to enjoy them. God gave us plant life to enjoy it. And just think about the earth's vegetation for a moment. All of the things that we use it for and all of the enjoyments we get from it. Artists paint plant life. Photographers capture plant life in their pictures. Poets write about plant life. Musicians sing about plant life. Admirers study plant life. Farmers grow and cultivate plant life. Builders make use of them by the wood they produce. And even chefs make a living by using plant life. Isn't it just an interesting thing to think about how much employment on this earth comes from God's creation of plant life? All of this was done by the plan, the power, and the purposes of God. It was not just some random chance, random thing that haphazardly happened. God placed these things, created these things here on His earth by His power, according to His plan for His purposes. And He will then take His creative masterpiece, and as I mentioned before, as we're making our way to day 6, He is going to turn this over to humans to steward it and to enjoy it. As we close the message this morning, I want us to just think about a couple of things. God made Earth's breathable atmosphere, and He's been filling our lungs with it ever since. God roped off the ocean's boundaries, and He's been holding them back ever since. God pushed up land and dried it out, and He's been providing us with firm foundation under our feet ever since. And God brought forth plant life, and He's been feeding us with it ever since. God not only declares that His creation was good, brothers and sisters, He is good. He doesn't just do good, He is good, and we trust Him. And I've never quite understood why, as humans, we get this preconceived idea that God is just some mean ogre in heaven who's waiting with some kind of a sledgehammer to pound us when we do wrong. God, in His essential nature, is good. He has done good, and He has blessed us beyond measure. We owe our life, our breath, and everything to Him. And let me just end on this note this morning. It's so good for us to think about the power and the bigness. Is that a word? I'm going to use it. The bigness of God. It is good for us to think about the bigness of God. It puts our problems and it puts our troubles in this life into perspective. The song lyrics that I mentioned earlier, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation," goes on later in the song to say this: "Ponder anew what the Almighty can do." I just wonder, friend, brother, sister, today, do you need to ponder anew what the Almighty can do? When we see the grandeur and the power and the bigness of God as Creator, doesn't it put our problems into perspective? Can't we rest in His goodness? Can't we say, "God, if You could so form the sturdy earth underneath me, can't I give You this problem in my life and trust You with it?" Brothers and sisters, when we have a big view of God, it allows us to rest beautifully, peacefully under His great care, which is exactly what Moses, the writer of Genesis, is doing here, starting off in Genesis 1. Big view of God, a big trust should be our response, for He is wonderful. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, I just wonder how many of us here today are overwhelmed with the bigness of our problems or our struggles or things that are going in life in a difficult way. Lord, would You flip our perspectives this morning? Would we have a big and grand view of You, Your ability, Your power, Your care for us? Lord, might with that proper perspective in place, might it shrink our problems and our difficulties in this life? knowing that the same God that created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them cares for us and even our small problems. Lord, we want to learn to grow in our trust of you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that has wiped away and washed away all of our sins. For those who have placed their faith and trust in him, that, Lord, we can be restored in relationship to you and enjoy your goodness, both in who you are as good and what you have done in good for us. We can enjoy that now and forevermore. We thank you for your word today. Might you bind it to our hearts. May it live in our minds and in our conversations that you are good and that we would proclaim your excellencies. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.